from Proverbs 6. And last week, we finished through verse 15. Just went through four verses talking about the naughty person, the wicked man. And the ultimate naughty person, wicked man, will be the Antichrist himself on the earthly realm. In fact, I think somewhere he's called that wicked. And then, obviously, in the heavenlies, the ultimate one is Lucifer, Satan himself. And their calamity will come suddenly. And the beast will be broken suddenly without remedy. Just when he thinks he's got control of the entire world, Jesus Christ will appear on that white horse, coming back with his armies. And it won't even be a battle. It'll just be so quick. Just take him, lake of fire, false prophet, lake of fire. I think it's going to take about a month to get Satan. It's take a little time. Eventually they'll get Satan. There's a reason why I think it's a month. I think it's 30 days. I can show you that with some of the timetables in Daniel. And also there's a prophecy in Zechariah. Makes me tend to think it's going to take about a month. But eventually they'll get Satan, throw him in the bottomless pit. And then we'll have 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and kingdom of God here on earth for 1,000 years. And then welcome to my wife. Hope she can listen. He'll be released. Most of the nations will turn against Jesus again. And then final judgment. Bam. And then new heaven, new earth. So anyways, that's what we talked about last week. We're going to continue verse 16 through 19. It's a good passage. Let's go through this. 16 through 19. He says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Okay. Let me see if I can share a screen here. I think this will just help have this visual as we do this. Okay, you guys can see this, right?
Yeah.
Okay, then I'll try and switch it. So I'm going to type some things out. But, verse 16, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him." This is something you see in the book of Proverbs and a couple other places where he'll say, like, "these three things, yea, four. These six things, yea, seven." I don't know exactly what that is. Some kind of poetic phrasing. I don't know if he was thinking and he's writing these six things. Actually, wait a second. There's a seventh one I forgot about. Yay, seven. Maybe that's, I don't know, or if it's just a poetic thing. But basically, again, in the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about keeping your word. Then he's talking about being diligent and working hard. And then he talks about the wicked man, the naughty person. So he's running along these lines, and now he wants to really hit things that the Lord hates. Okay? We know this. We'll come to it again. Proverbs 8:13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Pride arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth do I hate. Okay? So God is a God of love and hate. We know Hebrews chapter 1. Unto the Son he saith. So he's talking about the Son. He's talking about Jesus. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, see, because of this, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay? So to truly be godly is to have perfect love. That's the goal. We want love perfected in us. Perfect love casts out all fear. And to have perfect hate. Perfect love casts out all of the wrong kind of fear. Perfect hate is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. As long as we're comfortable with evil and sin, then the fear of the Lord has not been perfected in us. Maybe in us in a small measure. Maybe, may not, I don't know. There's different measures of spirits and of spiritual gifts and virtues. We're not all given things without measure. Jesus had the fullness of the Godhead. Please the Father, and in him all fullness should dwell. John the Baptist said that he's not given the Spirit by measure. He wasn't given a little measure of faith and a little measure of wisdom and a little measure of healing. Fullness. Absolute, complete power and authority. He walked in the fullness. Okay? Whereas us, we're often given a measure of something. And then based on what we do with that measure, we'll determine whether the Lord increases more or takes away even what he's given us, which he can do that. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Let me pull up the scripture here. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, you love God? Then here's a command, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. So you love God, you're commanded to hate evil. Romans chapter 12. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Okay? I mean, it should be genuine. It shouldn't be partial. It be without dissimulation. It shouldn't appear to be something that it's not, you know, trying to pretend to be something. Okay? Abhor. Abhor means to greatly detest, like despise. Abhor. It's almost like to push it away. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Amen? That's what the Lord does. He abhors evil, and he cleaves to that which is good. In Psalm 94, verse 20, he says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? And the answer clearly is no. God will not have fellowship with the throne of iniquity. Okay? So, we go back to Proverbs 6. God hates things. And here's six things that he hates. Yay, seven things he hates. Seven that are an abomination. An abomination is something that is just completely unacceptable. Something that is completely just detestable. It's just like vile in your sight. So you can think in your own life, what is something that would be an abomination to you? Something that would just be absolutely like, can't even. Okay, so that's kind of what we're talking about here. These things are an abomination to the Lord. Okay, so when we look through this list, we see seven things. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and run in mischief, false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Okay. Look through that list and just see what observations you can make. I'm going to just run and grab Judah real quick. But just look through that list, see what observations, see what kind of things pop up. Anybody want to share? Any thoughts? Anything you see?
So Adam, I see a lot of it relates to the verses before, the verses we did last week. It says he winketh with his eyes. And then Proverbs 6:17, a proud look, lying tongue.
Walketh with a froward mouth.
Yes, yeah, froward mouth. And it's cheating. Teacheth with his fingers.
Yes.
Yeah, so kind of all relates to what was said just previously.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I guess you can look at it's almost like he's expounding further on the wicked man, in a sense. Okay. Anybody else notice anything? Anything stand out?
Also kind of relates to the, almost like the Ten Commandments. Like pride, lying, killing, covetousness, or wicked imagination.
Mm-hmm.
It's a correlation.
Okay. Amen. Yeah, I mean, those are things that God said, don't do these things, most of them. And so here, so, yeah, in a lot of cases, the opposite. Doing these things, so the Lord hates that. So I see progression. Let me try this real quick. Let's see if I can share this document. Let's see if we can go through this. You can see this now, right? The first thing that God hates is a look, right? And what kind of look? Proud look. Okay. So there's a look that God hates. A look. I think that's interesting. You think about the entire fashion industry, advertisement industry, movie industry, just really the world in general. First thing is the look. How does it look? How do they look? The image that's portrayed. And the devil is a master of creating this amazing looking image, this thing that appears to be something, but the substance of it is actually garbage, you know? If you actually follow that path, it'll be a life of just emptiness, sorrow, pain, loneliness, misery, confusion, a look. And the look is a proud look. Again, just think about most hip-hop artists, rock and roll artists, their album covers. Think about most movie stars, the I don't even know what they call them. Those billboards where they advertise the movie that's coming out, whatever, whatever. How often do you see humble looks on those things? God hates a proud look. You can tell a lot about somebody by their profile pictures, their statuses, things like that. You know, what kind of look are you portraying? Is this a look of humility, a look of virtue, a look of honor, look of earnestness and integrity? Or is this a look of sensuality? Is it a look of, you know, look at me, like I'm something? You know, what are you portraying? What kind of look? A look tells something. God hates a proud look. Hates it. Despises that image. It's the wrong kind of image. Because, usually there's the wrong kind of substance there. It's the first thing. Second thing he hates is, he hates a tongue. It's the object. That's the noun, what he hates. What's the adjective? In fact, let me, try to do this real quick. I'm not very good with this. Got to be a way to add it. Here we go. This is the noun, what God hates. This is the adjective describing it. What kind of tongue does he hate? He hates a lying tongue. Can you go back to the garden? This strange being just appears, the serpent being. By the way, snakes have quite a proud look, eh? They're proud-looking creatures. Like lifeless, like spiritless, like just could care less, you know, about anything. Isn't it amazing how that's... The more you follow the devil, the more lifeless and like... You know, people think that's actually an attractive look. Where you look like you don't even care, like you care less, like you're angry, hateful, or just like, I don't need nobody, you know. People think that's attractive. That should be repulsing. Should be absolutely repulsing. That is not the look the Lord has. And so this creature shows up with this proud look. And what immediately is coming out of his tongue? Lies. The lying tongue. You guys know the scripture. It's a good one. Just to run to. It's John 8. John 8. John 8. And verse 44 says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. God hates a lying tongue. Yeah. Hates a lying tongue. Just imagine how much God must have been grieved. Again, I know he's sovereign, and I know he has full control and all that. Well, he's given up some measure of control to people to make decisions, and to angels and Lucifer to make their own decisions. So I won't say he's not like a puppet master manipulating people. But I know he's sovereign. I know he's the chief ruler, and ultimately, you know, he'll step in and he'll prevail. But God has a heart. He's got a spirit. He gets grieved. He gets hurt. He gets wounded. He gets angry. Imagine how much he must have been grieved to see what happened in the garden. You know, to see this being that he created to bear witness to his light. Lucifer means light bearer. He was supposed to shine the glory of God. He was supposed to shine probably as one of the most bright beings in the heavens in the presence of God's light. And to see this being that departed, he had to cast out of heaven. And now this being comes and starts selling a lie to the man and woman he just just created in his own image. Says he hates it. He hates it. Again, you look at his response back in Genesis. Look at God's response. You can see he hates a lying tongue. If you ever find yourself or catch yourself lying, you need to repent. Ask God to root that thing out of you. He hates a lying tongue. So contrary to Jesus Christ. Genesis 3. In verse 13. The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" You know, like the gravity of what he's saying, like, what have you just done? You know, back in verse 11 to Adam, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Have you done the exact opposite of what I just told you not to do? The woman, what is this that thou hast done?" You know, and then she says, "Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." He allows Adam and Eve to give an answer for themselves. Eve believed the lie. Adam didn't believe the lie, but he disobeyed. They both sinned. But they weren't the liars. The liar, he doesn't even give him a chance to answer for himself. Again, you go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, story where Abel and Cain. Cain brings his offering. And it's no good because he's got a bad heart. And so God doesn't respect Cain. He doesn't respect his offering. Cain's all angry about it. By the way, when you find people who are angry at God, it's because they've sinned. Because their life, their heart, is unacceptable to God. And then they take it out on God or they take it out on others, but really the problem's with them, it's not with God. And so, verse 6, "The Lord says unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen?" You know? What's going on here? You know, if you do well, don't you know sin will... You know, you'll be accepted, but if not, sin lies at the door. So he gives him a chance to answer. And then Cain kills his brother. I mean, that's pretty bad. Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" So here you see a child of the devil, who is following the works of his father, the devil, murderer and liar. Once he lies to God, that's it. There's no more, nothing. He doesn't give him another chance to answer. Now Cain does whine, and God responds to it, but he doesn't add, he just, once he does that, verse 10, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto the earth strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Once he lies, done. You're finished. He murdered his brother. God gives him a chance. Where's your brother? He lies, cut off. God hates a lying tongue. Okay. Third thing. Third thing he hates is a heart. No, a hand. Hands. He hates hands. What kind of hands? Hands that shed innocent blood. So we could say murderous. That'd be the adjective. He hates hands. He hates a look. He hates tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. Yeah. Just think about abortion. And those hands that are willing to take forceps and jam it into the baby's skull, mash the brains until the thing's dead, and then use a vacuum to suck it out of the womb. Or those hands that are willing to take that poison injection and stick it into the womb and jam that thing into the baby, and the baby's trying to escape for its life. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Hates it. Yeah, you wanna bring spiritual blindness and reprobation and filth upon your land, become a land where abortion is legal. And you'll see homosexuality, lesbianism, all kinds of other filth will follow so quickly. Because people that are willing to kill people and not think twice about it, innocent life, they'll be given all kinds of filth like dogs. Hates hands that shed innocent blood. And you can look through the scriptures. Lots of examples of this. One that comes to mind is Ahab and Jezebel. It was really more Jezebel than Ahab, although Ahab consented unto it, where Jezebel killed that man. Was it Naboth? Naboth's vineyard? I think it was Naboth. The guy who had the vineyard right by Ahab's place, and Ahab wanted it. He was all poochy lip. Oh, well, you won't sell it to me. And then Jezebel says, no big deal. We'll find a way to kill him. And then frames him, and they kill him so that he can take the vineyard. Once that happened, they were both done. Yeah, I mean, Jezebel was already finished, but once that happened, Ahab was like, it's finished. God pronounces his judgment. There's no turning back. To shed innocent blood, there's nothing. There's no, like, there's no explanation for that. There's no nothing. Hates hands that shed innocent blood. Third thing is a heart. Heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. We'd say a scheming heart. I mean, God would hate the hearts of men and women? Absolutely. When a heart gets to the place where it is, you know, it's bad enough when the human heart just has vain imaginations, okay? God's not really into vanity. He doesn't like vanity. He's not into vanity. So imaginations that just dream up all these imaginary things that really just completely useless to real life in the spiritual realm. Yeah, God doesn't like that. But man, when a heart gets to the place where it's devising, it's scheming wicked imaginations, like it's dreaming of, again, not the mind, the heart, it's dreaming, coming up with all these imaginations of what it would like to accomplish. And these things are wickedness. God hates that heart. Hates it. It's a heart against him. Just think of that passage in Jeremiah. Chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, makes flesh his arm, and his heart departs from the Lord. What kind of heart does someone like this have? Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So again,
Adam, may I say something, please?
Yeah, go ahead.
So, this scripture that says, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes the armies flesh. A lot of, and I, in the past, thought that the Bible was saying that we can't trust in anybody. And that's not what it's saying. It's saying that we cannot trust in our own flesh.
Yeah. Well, not just that, but yes, that's part of it. Correct. But basically, when he's saying maketh flesh his arm, again, he's talking about putting your trust in man, putting your trust in whatever, something of man, something that man makes, something that's flesh, it's physical. Putting your trust in that. To make flesh his arm, the arm is what holds you up in the scriptures. It talks about the arm holding up. It talks about the arm getting salvation. So yeah, he's not talking about like you can't trust people to a certain extent, of course. There's certain people we can trust, there's other people we can't, and obviously there's different measures of how much we can trust certain people depending on how faithful they are and how honest they are and how reliable they are. But what he's talking about people who depart from trusting the Lord. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to do it God's ways. I got my buddies, or I got the, World Health Organization. I got the World Health Organization. They got this thing figured out, and whatever they say, man, that's going to keep me safe. And I got, when you do that, now you're making flesh your arm, not spirit. God is a spirit. Spirit's supposed to reign over flesh. And this can go for anything. This can go in the secular realm, in the scientific realm, in the education realm, and also in the religious realm. How many people, they won't listen to what God says? I got my church. I got my religion. I got my this. I got my whatever. And really, their trust is in flesh. That's who they've made their arm. And guess what? The arm of flesh will fail you come judgment day. It comes the day of restitution. You'll wish to God. God had been your arm. Well, I was just going to search something real quick here. This one's 1 Kings 21. It's about Naboth and his vineyard. This is Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. Okay. Is this the fourth thing? What's the fifth thing God hates? It's feet, right? Feet. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. I don't know, we'll just say mischievous. Actually, we won't. I don't know how to spell it. But mischievous feet. This is a disease. This is a disease amongst human nature, and especially the further you allow yourself or your children or whoever to go into sin. I think I mentioned it before, but to get somebody who's in sin to do good to do the right things. Yo, it's hard. They're obstinate. They're just like stuck. You know? Hey, go help clean up the table. Hey, you know, go pick up your room. He's like, oh, you know, it's like the hardest thing in the world. I'm like so tired. I got no energy. I'm like dying here. Dragging their feet. But to do something that's not good, man, swift, like we'll run for it. You know, that's a good check on our own spirit. Good check on yourself is what gets you moving. You know, if it's time to spend time with the Lord and prayer and the Word, you know, you're kind of sluggish. You know, let me make sure I got my coffee. Let me make sure I got my cookies. Let me make sure I got, you know, wait, I forgot. I got to clean this thing up real quick. And let me sort that out real fast. And, you know, and maybe eventually I'll get around to, you know, oh, wait, no, I got to check my cell phone. I thought I just heard it buzz. You know. So check your feet. Check your feet. I like this verse, Psalm 147, verse 18. I'll just read it. Or no, it's verse 15, sorry. It says, He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. His word runneth very swiftly. God's word is swift. It's quick. Powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. That means, bam, gives you life quickly, instantly. He can speak life, he can speak truth, they can hit, they can cut, and they can bam, transform, waken someone up. He goes to that guy in John 5, that impotent man that had been lying there for 38 years, helpless. I mean, what? Look. God, Jesus had compassion, but also he probably had some frustration there. Like, this is not what he created man to be. This guy's laying in front of some pool of water, waiting for some random angel to come down and touch the water and trouble the water and hoping that someone will put him in. Are you kidding me? That is not what God created man to be that helpless and dependent on some random event that might come at a certain time and hopefully somebody might help me. That is misery. Jesus shows up. He goes, do you want to be made whole? He goes into his sob story. And he just says, rise, stand up on my feet and walk. Bam. And the dude jumps up, grabs his bed, goes. Quickening spirit. His word runs very swiftly. I love it. You know, this is, God, quicken us so that we'll run swiftly for righteousness. You know, and stand against evil and not partake, rather than the other way around. Most people stand and drag their feet when it comes to righteousness, and they're quick to find the evil report or hear about the gossip or whatever. Here's another good scripture. Let me pull this one up. It's another good one. He says, in Psalm 103, verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. And again, it doesn't say it explicitly, but I just get the sense that like these angels are like, they're ready to hear God's voice. And if he sends them, they're like, they're ready to go. You know, these are the angels that excel in strength. They hearken to his word. They're ready to do his will. You know, being ready. When Jesus says, be watchful, he's not just talking about sitting there watching, although yes, we need to be watching, but it's also like it's in anticipation, it's in readiness, like readiness to serve, readiness to go, readiness to do. We need that kind of spirit. But these are the feet that God hates. These are the ones that are swift in running the mischief. Can't really think of any offhand at the moment. Maybe Judas. Maybe that'd be my good example there. Judas, John 13. Those were feet that were swift in running to mischief. When Jesus gave him the sop in the upper room. And he said, that thou doest, do quickly. And Judas shot out of there quick. He went immediately out and it was night. So that's John 13, verse 27 through 30. Jesus hated the feet of Judas Iscariot. It's interesting. Jesus washed Judas's feet. And he hated his feet. Hated them. But he still washed them. The Lord will serve even his enemies. See what a great God we have. But he hated those feet because he knew what those feet were about to do. And back in Proverbs 6. And now it shifts a little bit. Now, what does he hate? So again, you see like look, tongue, hands, heart, feet. I mean, what else is there to you? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I know he's not going to dissect and go through each part of the body, but I mean, practically speaking, this is it. This is a human being, and he's going, he hates it all if it's towards these evil things. But here, now, it's not just I hate the things, you know, the parts of the person, but here he says he actually hates a false witness. And now he's talking about an actual person. A false witness that speaketh lies. So lying is coming up again. Now, what might be the difference between the lying tongue and the false witness that speaketh lies? Any thoughts?
Could be Adam in the first one, a lying tongue. it's a personal thing or within himself, and then a false witness is about an external, you know, something else. Because when you're witnessing, so you're lying about something else, external. If that makes sense.
Yeah, no, that's a good, it's very close. I think usually when you're bearing witness in the scriptures, it's usually bearing witness to about somebody else, about an event, about what they said, what they did. And so a lying tongue could just be, hey, did you do this? No, I didn't do it. Okay, that's a lying tongue. You're just kind of trying to defend yourself. You're not making anybody else look bad. You're not lying about anybody, just lying. And it's bad, it's wrong. Usually those are the first type of lies you start to engage in. It's just to defend yourself. It's kind of a self-defense, like I did wrong, and then you're just trying to defend yourself, and you just lie. And it's wrong. God hates that tongue. But this is further, this is deeper. This is now like where you're actually lying about people. You're lying about things that they said or things that they did to make them look bad. Bearing false witness. Again, that's when he says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's primarily what God was talking about. It's not that he's saying lying is okay, although there there are certain instances where lying is acceptable. But that's a little bit of a different story. Those are in times of war with your enemies, and to protect good people. There are times like that. But here, this is different. This is when a person is trying to twist and misalign people and things about people. And God hates that person. When someone becomes a false witness, he hates that. So 1 Kings 21:15 is that same story I told you before, but this is where Jezebel had hired men to be false witnesses against this guy Naboth. Actually, wait, I'm sorry, not 15, 13. There came in two men, children of Belial. In the Old Testament, we see children of Belial, that means children of the devil. And sat before him, before Naboth, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Naboth was a righteous man that feared God. He would never blaspheme God or the king. And they just lied about him. And then it says, then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. That's God hates. And he calls them children of the devil. These are children of the devil. I'm not convinced all lost people are necessarily children of the devil. It appears in the scripture that when you become a child of the devil, it's like you've gone down to like a deeper level than just a normal lost person who's kind of confused, still trying to figure out which way to go. Now, lost people are definitely under the power of Satan. They're trapped under his power. They're trapped under darkness. But in the scriptures, when you see children of the devil, children of Belial, it's like another level of evil. And so, let me find here. When Jesus was on trial. Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Matthew 26, verse 59, it says, Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. So what do you mean? Well, I think, just keep your place in Matthew 26 and flip to Mark 14. I think what they mean is he explains it in Mark. Sometimes you got to compare the two to get the explanation. Mark 14, verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. So the chief priests, I think somewhere else, not sure of this, I have to check this, but I think maybe somewhere else said that they actually hired people to be false witnesses. But when these guys are coming forward, again, they're having a trial, when they're coming forward and saying, well, Jesus said this, Jesus did this, but none of them are agreeing. They're saying things and they're contradicting each other. And it's just because, again, I couldn't imagine, like, you're standing in the presence of pure light and you're trying to lie about him. I bet you these guys were fumbling all over themselves looking at Jesus, just disaster, you know? But then finally, verse 57, and there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, now if you go, came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. So finally, they got two to agree. So he said, I'll destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Well, it's not exactly what he says. It's kind of close. He wasn't talking about the temple they thought he was talking about. But he did say, destroy his temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up. So it's interesting how they even condemned him for It's almost the truth, what they're saying, but it was twisted. So, anyways, just trying to point out, he hates a false witness. He hates the actual person that speaketh the lies. It's bad enough to lie to try to cover yourself. It's worse to lie to try to trick somebody, to get an advantage over somebody or to do something, you know, that's harmful, something like that. Those things are bad enough. But when you stand on trial and you speak lies about somebody else to bring them under condemnation, that's a different level. Okay, and then last thing is he says, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So I'm going to just say the man. Sows discord among brethren. This would be I don't know how to say a divider, but just leave it like that. This is the last thing the Lord hates, is the man that sows discord among brethren. Again, so you can see, starts with a look, then goes the tongue, then goes the hands, then goes the heart, goes the feet. So you're seeing like image, things you speak, things you do, things you believe and think and devise, things you run after. But then eventually it ends up with actual people. The entire person, the entirety of that person. God hates these people. The man that sows discord among brethren. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans 16, what he was warning. Romans 16, 17, 18. Pull it up here in a second. And then I think also Galatians 1. Six through nine. And then he also says in chapter 4. Where is that? Thought it was chapter 4. It was chapter 5. I'll pull it up here in a second. Okay, let me just quick switch over to the Bible, and I'll just look these up really quick. And then we'll wrap it up. So, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Because you see the importance of true doctrine and knowing true doctrine. Because if you don't know true doctrine, you'll have no clue if someone's coming and bringing divisions. Look, God's not against division in and of itself. In fact, he loves division in terms of dividing righteousness from unrighteousness, dividing the children of God from the children of the world. He wants division there. But what he doesn't want is within his body, which is supposed to be united, people coming in and causing divisions and offenses that's contrary to the true doctrine of God, the true teaching of Christ and the apostles. This is why it's so important to know the Word of God well. Like, you should know the whole Bible, but especially, man, if you could at least get solid in the New Testament, at least get solid in the doctrine of Christ and the Gospels, get solid in the Gospel of Christ in the book of Acts, get solid in the teaching of Paul and James and Peter and John and Jude, in the apostles' doctrine. Remember, the church of Jesus Christ is built on Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the main foundation and the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, a lot of people, they use that to say, we need an apostle to lay the foundation, and then we need some prophets, and it's going to be built on us. Well, there's a lot of guys running around calling themselves apostles, but they're teaching a bunch of junk that's completely different than what Paul and Peter and James and John. So if anybody calls himself an apostle and they're not teaching what the real apostles taught, they're not real apostles. They're false apostles. By the way, even back then, there were false apostles running around. Jesus commended the church of Ephesus for testing everybody who called himself an apostle and realizing these ones are false apostles. They're liars. They're not apostles. Jesus commended the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 for that. So we got to know the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the apostles, the true apostles, the apostles of the Lamb. Because these guys who come in and they bring in this other doctrine and it causes division and it causes offenses. By the way, let me explain something. Almost always, I don't say always, but almost always, if you get offended at a teaching or offended at something, it's usually because you have false doctrine. You believe false doctrine. When I see two people that are in disagreement and they're, let's go at this thing, and not necessarily in the wrong spirit, but I'm saying, okay, well, let's examine this thing. The person who has the truth will not get offended. He'll be solid. He'll be straightforward. He'll be able to go through it. He'll be reasonable. He'll be able to look at all the scriptures. He's not going to have to dodge scriptures and ignore scriptures. The one who, it's an emotional response. Well, this is how I feel. Well, I had an experience once, and they're getting offended and they're getting upset. That's the one with false doctrine. You can know it right away. Jesus never got offended. Now, sometimes someone with the truth might burn in anger against nonsense, against stuff that's harming other people. You know, Jesus burned in jealousy over his people because of people speaking junk, but he didn't get personally offended. In fact, let me show you a good scripture here. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I love that scripture. Lord, let that be true for all of us. Amen? Yeah. This is why to be the blessed man, you got to meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. You got to know the Word of God inside and out. You got to love it inside and out. You got to give yourself wholly to it. Paul says, give yourself wholly to these things. Meditate upon them. This isn't like, hey, we play around with it. No, that sounds cool. Well, nah, I guess nobody will ever know. No, this is giving yourself wholly to the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the apostles, the Word of God. And he goes, the ones who love the law of God, they have great peace. Nothing offends them. When people are easily offended, they got error in their doctrine. It's almost a guarantee. This is a good way to check yourself. So back in Romans 16, he says, these people who cause divisions and offenses, according to the doctrine, he says, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I don't know if you ever thought about that. People can preach the name Jesus and carry the name Jesus, but that doesn't mean they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people using the name Jesus to promote themselves and to get ahead in life and become a somebody. These people, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay? This is someone who sows discord among brethren. God hates these people. Paul says, you mark them. You mark them. Okay, so again, a lot of people, they get upset when people online mark out certain men that are false teachers and false prophets. People, you know, when they examine Joel Osteen or Stephen Furtick or Benny Hinn or T.D. Jakes or any of them, truth is all of them should be examined. But there are certain people, they get offended and they hate that. Hey, you shouldn't judge and we're supposed to love one another. If someone is putting their preaching out there to go throughout the entire earth and they're broadcasting their stuff, then we have a responsibility to examine them and judge whether what they are saying is true according to the Word of God, because they are putting themselves out as somebody who's speaking on behalf of God, as if they are a spokesperson for God. When anybody puts themselves in that position, they now ought to be judged and held accountable and examined to see whether they truly are speaking the truth or not. Now look, we shouldn't hate them in the sense that we want them to die and go to hell. Okay, I don't think we should want anybody to die and go to hell. You know, our desire should be like God's, that they would come to repentance, they'd be saved. But if someone is not preaching the truth and they're making up a bunch of junk that just sounds good and they're getting a movement, Paul says you're supposed to mark them. You're supposed to mark them out because they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own belly and they have good words and fair speeches and they're deceiving the hearts of the simple. They're not deceiving the hearts of the wise. The men and women who are wise in the Word of God are not deceived by those people. It's simple people who have remained simple and have not dug deep into the Word of God. And they get swayed by these emotional good speeches. Okay, the other one is Galatians 1. But yes, God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Those who create division in the people of God. God wants his people to be united in truth and in love and in holiness and with one another, and he hates people who come in and sow discord. Hates them. Look at what Paul says. Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. What he means is he's saying it's not like a Muslim came and told you about Muhammad and pulled you away. He's talking about people who are coming in the name of Jesus, but perverting the gospel. But there'd be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Here's what Paul says. He says, but though we, Paul's going, even if those of us who preach the gospel to you the first time, if we, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So, we're not playing with the gospel. We're not playing with the people of God. The people of God, God wants them to be sound in his word and united together in his spirit, in the bond of peace and in the love of the brethren. And people who come in and try to discord, cut those cords and create division, God hates them, hates those people. Ahithophel was such an one. Or maybe maybe not Ahithophel. Let's say Absalom, David's son. He was a sower of discord. Tried to turn people against his own father, get his own movement, his own kingdom going. And it appeared like he prevailed for a very short time. But his calamity came suddenly. And he had that beautiful, long, flowing hair. And his hair, which was he thought was his glory and his beauty, ended up being which would end up becoming his demise. He got caught in the tree in his hair. And then Joab came and killed him. God hates those who sow discord. Okay. I know we went a little bit over, but I thought it was worth it to finish up that passage. Any questions, thoughts, comments?
Interesting, if you look at that list, you know, everything in scripture points to Jesus. And it's like the opposite of Jesus. Jesus, like, his look was always humble. You know, hands that shed blood, his hands shed blood for us, you know. Feet, they try to, like, pin his feet down. Ways. You know, he was quick, not for mischief, but man tried to pin his feet. You know, so you just kind of see Jesus in that list, the opposite.
Yes. Thank you, brother. I actually meant to say that, so thank you. You reminded me. I was actually going to make a list of Jesus and the how he was everything opposite. You're exactly right. He was humble and meek. I mean, there was something that genuine, honest people who were seeking God were just so attracted to the Lord. They just loved him. Even just from the look, you know? Just something about him. His tongue, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." He says, "I came to bear witness to the truth." He always spoke truth. His hands didn't shed innocent blood. His hands healed and restored. And then, like Jonathan was talking about on the cross, he stretched out his hands to allow his own blood to be shed. He gave blood, not shed innocent blood. They shed his innocent blood, but not him. He gave it. His heart wasn't devising wicked imagination. His heart was always kept in the word of his father and love of his father. He always said, "I'm just doing what the father told me to do. I'm abiding in his love." He's motivated by love. But what else would, how is he going to go to the cross willingly? He's motivated by love. His feet, not swift in running to mischief, but his feet were faithful to bring the gospel and grace. As he traveled city after city, town after town, he was an evangelist. He didn't just sit at home and just have a nice, comfortable life and build a nice ministry, nice big mega church. And man, he went afoot. And he always bore witness to the truth. And specifically, he was bearing witness to the truth of his father and himself. He wasn't bearing witness to man. Bearing witness. He says at one point, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he's your God. Yet ye have not known him. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying." He was just bearing witness to his father, who he loved and who he was with before the beginning. And Jesus did not sow discord among brethren. Jesus is the only one who brought unity the people of God. And he brings perfect unity. That was the prayer to his father, that they would be one, even as we are one. You know, that oneness and that unity. Yeah, amen, brother. Thanks for reminding me. Spot on. He's the man. And now you can see, again, it's cool how by contrast, see, it's so important, contrast, it really is. If God hates all these things, and if he hates these people, come on now, how much must he love these things and love the man that's like this, you know? That's why he goes, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Again, why did Paul love Timothy so much? He goes, my dearly beloved son, longed for, my joy, you know? Well, why? Well, Timothy was like this, you know? And, yeah, God, there's things that attract God, there's things that repulse God. So let's pray that we can become these things, and we can, you know, Colossians talks about mortifying your members, your deeds on the earth, talking about killing parts of you so that you can put on the new parts. And so that's kind of what this can be like, you know. Let's kill that proud look, huh? Let's kill it. Yeah, don't follow the way of the world, the hip-hop industry, and, you know, try to be some thug or some seductive something. No, let's kill that stuff. That's not the way of the Lord. Genuineness, you know, humility, meekness. The lying tongue, let's kill that thing. Let's put that thing to death. Don't manipulate. Speak truth. Be honest. And then I don't think any of us are killing innocent blood at this point in our lives. I kill mosquitoes, but I don't think they're innocent, so I think they're worthy of death. But yeah, so just but yeah, that heart, you know, check what's in that heart. Let's keep our heart in the word and love of our Father. And let's learn to kill the feet that are swift in running to junk, and instead be swift to doing the will of God. Love that scripture in Psalm 147. Word runneth very swiftly. And yeah. Amen. Anything else before we go? Okay. Should we go? Hope you guys enjoyed. Thomas, if you could just close us in prayer.
Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you that we could learn, Lord, from what exactly we don't need to be, Lord, Father. The lying look, the proud tongue, our feet, our heart, our mind, our whole being, Lord Father God, how your word has taught us to be wary of these things and how to look out for them in the world, Lord Father God. Thank you for your word, for leading us and guiding us. Thank you that your word is a light unto our life and leads us forth. Thank you, Lord Father God, that we can look forward to learning from your word. And I just want to thank you, Lord Father, for everything that your son Jesus Christ did, Lord Father, and led us in a perfect example so that we don't have to follow the ways of the flesh and the ways of this world, Lord Father God, and we can really deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow your son. I just want to thank you, Father. I lift up all the people that were present in this group this evening. I pray, Lord Father God, that the word that was planted you this evening, Lord Father God, that you may make it grow and help us grow closer to you. And I pray, Lord Father God, that you'll just keep us in your precepts and in your will. And I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. You're so amazing, you're so glorious, you're so powerful and amazing, Father. I just want to honor you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, brother. Amen. Is he worthy? He is. He is. Yes. Hallelujah.